This week was one of those weeks when I did not feel any strong leading to any particular text or a morning message. There just was not one text which came into my mind and gave me the certainty that that's the text we should take up this morning. So that being the case, we're going to turn to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're just going to begin where we last ended in our afternoon study of that epistle. So then we're turning to chapter 5, and Lord willing, we're going to cover verses 9 through 17. Now we're going to, of course, read that passage, but we'll begin with verse 1 of this same chapter. So to provide immediate context and stir our memories as to what was shared on these verses, actually in the last two messages that we have had here in chapter 5. So we will read verses 1 all the way through verse 17. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. Sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and all covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now I have confidence that you have kept in mind the things concerning what Paul has written previously in this epistle to the Gentile church in the city of Ephesus. And so you're well aware of the background and the context and the doctrines of this epistle, which the apostle, by the inspiration of the Spirit, has written for the whole ransom church of God. Now, that being the case, we're going to go directly to our text. Other than to just remind you that when the apostle declares, be not partakers with them, be not partakers with them, in verse 7, Paul is speaking as to the them of the unregenerate Gentiles all around the Ephesian brethren, and of course they were once of that number themselves. Now, those unregenerate men and women were openly proud of being sexually immoral and immoral across the board, including being proud of their skill in lying and cheating and stealing. They were filthy mouthed, they were treacherous, and they were consumed with the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Paul speaks here further on our text of things done of them in secret. Well, in truth, these people were all but doing those things in the open, including in their religious worship, if you will, of their false gods and goddesses. Now, we have to admit with great sorrow that our beloved country is increasingly populated by similar people, though not yet to the extent of that part of the world where the Ephesian brethren had taken their stand for Christ Jesus, the brethren to whom this epistle is first addressed. Paul wrote a few lines earlier in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, this exhortation, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, we covered that thoroughly, of course, in another message. But the apostle then goes on after that to write, including in our text, things which relate directly back to those verses 1 and 2. And we should keep that in mind as we go along here. Be not partakers with them. And then going on to our text today, because we covered verse 7 previously, our text today. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And saying ye were sometimes darkness, the apostle means in past times, in a former time in their life, prior to their justification, regeneration. Sometimes, as used in this verse and translated from the original language, means just that, former times, past times. The Ephesian brethren, prior to hearing and having the light of the gospel savingly shined in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, were living in very great darkness, spiritual and moral darkness. In truth, the apostle declares, ye were sometimes darkness. That is, the Ephesians were not just living in spiritual ignorance, even heathen spiritual darkness of the deepest dye, and including then in moral darkness and dark depravity, but the apostle reminds them that they were very darkness itself. That is, they were themselves full of darkness, and they were then partakers of the deeds of darkness. The world is filled with two sorts of people, the children of darkness, also here in verse 6 called the children of disobedience, and the children of light. Not all of the children of darkness are as utterly immersed in heathen darkness and in immorality as were the Ephesians at that time, whom Paul declared to be darkness, but all of us were once in spiritual darkness, even if not all lived in utter moral darkness. But we were all once in spiritual darkness, and to some extent, more or less, we were darkness. And as Paul wrote in the second chapter of this epistle, we were children of wrath, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that malignant fallen spirit who is the prince of the powers of darkness, that we little realized it until the Spirit of the living God revealed as much to us. We were sitting in darkness, and our very souls were the region and shadow of death. The apostle next commands the Ephesians and all the Lord's blood-bought flock, "But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light." Ye are light in the Lord. That is, savingly, sanctifyingly enlightened by the word of truth, the word of the Lord, and then called to be the light of the world, spiritually and morally. Paul says that you may be blameless and harmless. We say Paul says, but he says it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That is, according to our walk there, and we will talk about walking as children of light. But then going on, also this, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I take that to mean holding forth the word of life in the world, and I think every church ought to consider, are they being faithful in that? Or are they just keeping the word of life to themselves within their four walls. Is that pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? I say absolutely not. Ye are light in the Lord. First, made light in the Lord by the gospel of grace and life, effectually, savingly shined in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, creating faith and quickening to new life. Then, having been regenerated and given the Holy Spirit as our teacher and comforter, we have been given ever-increasing light in the Lord, that is, sanctifying light, spiritual wisdom and understanding and discernment as to the will of God, the revelation of God, the promises of God, all in the Holy Scriptures and including the doctrines of our Christian faith and all that the Scriptures teach concerning our evangelical obedience and life. The doctrines of our Christian faith, which our brethren have defended with their very lives, and even now around the world, are dying in defense of the doctrines of our faith. Yes, ye are light in the Lord. Psalm 36, the verse 9, light, but only in the Lord. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And if we seek to know him and to have more and more knowledge and wisdom and discernment, he will give it to us, more and more light from the fountain of life. So not all Christians will advance to the same increase and fullness of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and discernment in the Lord. Not all will be, if you will, as light in the Lord, because some don't seek this. Some are stubborn, some are lazy, some don't make use of the means of grace. Some do not submit themselves to the Word of God in all things. We must all take care. We are not among that number. Ye are light in the Lord. 1 John 1, the verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's interesting that we have here declared that Christians are light in the Lord. Earlier we read about the children of disobedience. Now we're talking about the children of light. The children of light, then, are children of obedience, obeying the Lord, not just sloughing off, if you will, portions of his word, just ignoring what we don't want to apply. We're not then being as children of light. John 1, the verse 4, in him was life, Christ Jesus, and the life was the light of men. Those that are not in Christ will never be light in the Lord. All of our light comes because of him, by him, through him, on account of him. Colossians 1, the verses 13 and 14, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, speaking of God the Father, in his mercy and by grace, and the effectual power of the Holy Spirit through the word of God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so the Bible also says we have the inheritance of the saints in light. Corinthians 4, the verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And for the Christian, more and more so. For the one who is light in the Lord. Ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. As I have explained any number of times in the past when we've come to particular passages of a similar nature, walk used in such a way comprehends our whole way of life. And with regard to things spiritual or not, things temporal or things eternal, our words, our ways, our actions, our habits, our doings, our dealings, our behavior, and certainly including our worship of God, our doctrine, our practice, our fellowship, and our relationship with the whole body of Christ, our service for the Lord. As I said, walk comprehends our whole way of life and all aspects of our life, including the practical day-by-day duties and interaction with others as well. Walk as children of light, as those enlightened by the Lord. by his word shining and dwelling and being more and more comprehended and understood in our hearts. And so, with a greater, ever more perfect knowledge of the Lord and his will and his promises, and with that an ever, ever increasing and greater wisdom and spiritual knowledge, as well as a growing, lively faith and hope and love. Now, this reality I have briefly described earlier concerning those who are light in the Lord, if it is indeed a reality and experiential at that, ought to then be manifested by the Christian's walk, more and more so, apart from all temporary setbacks or failings in that battle we have against the devil and our flesh. If we are light in the Lord, if the Spirit of Christ has been savingly shined in our heart, I say, if the Spirit of Christ has savingly shined the light of the gospel into our hearts, creating faith and begetting us by the word of life, the gospel, as new creatures quickened to life and then increasingly enlightened with the word of God according to the effectual inner working of the Spirit of truth in our hearts, then there most definitely will be an outworking of that inner working of the Spirit. Those who are light in the Lord ought to walk as children of light, unless they are, of course, and they will, unless they are utterly backslidden, they will walk as children of light, increasingly so, aside from any temporary setbacks and shortcomings. And this too belongs to the reality Jesus declared and promised. John 7, the verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That is the inner working of the Spirit, then flowing out, so to speak, out, and of course then being manifested in our walk. It is a very great concern, a very troubling thing, a very ominous sign when one professing Christ nevertheless is willing to ignore the plain truth of the Scriptures when and where it suits him or her, and I mean with regard to any aspect of faith and of life, all things spiritual and all things eternal and all things temporal and all things practical. Such a one never truly walks in the light as a child of light, and he or she gives evidence then of being a false convert if they continue on that course. Romans 8, the verse 1, plainly says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And going on to describe such a one who is truly in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we have in John 8, the verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And then 1 John 1, the verses 6 and 7, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." 1 Thessalonians 5, the verse 5, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." And then again in 1 Peter 2, the verses 9 and 10, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Paul, testifying before King Agrippa concerning his conversion on the road to Damascus, including all that Christ said to him and the call he gave to him, said this, that this was to open their eyes, Acts 26, verse 18, "and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Speaking there of Paul's commission to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And this is true of all sinners. They need their eyes opened. They need to be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, faith that is in Christ, all sinners. This is true of them. sitting in darkness in the shadow of death, whether they know it or not. And it is so sad when there are those who can see the city set on a hill. They can see the light of the gospel, so to speak, from a distance, but they will not apply themselves to it. They must certainly love darkness rather than light. They must certainly prefer death to life. Ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. In verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The regenerated children of light have the indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of adoption, and the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8, the verse 16. The Apostle John declares by that same Spirit in his first epistle, chapter 4, the verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. And Paul declares in Romans, verse 9, the chapter 8, Paul declares by that same Spirit, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now it is without doubt that those who are the regenerated, adopted children of God, those who are light in the Lord, those who are the children of light, those who have the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit of Christ, having shined the light of the gospel into their hearts and by that same word quickened them to life, these will continue to go on in the faith and walk as children of light, and that Holy Spirit will continue to work effectually in each of them. So it is infallibly true that every Christian will manifest the fruit of that same Spirit, though some more so, some others, depending on the diligence of the individual making use of the means of grace. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, we're talking now about the fruit of the Spirit manifest in the lives of the children of light, those who walk in the light, those who are light in the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here in our text today, and in the context of that text, in verse 9, Paul comprehends the fruit of the Spirit as all goodness. That is a heart desiring to do good, as God defines good, and to show mercy. All goodness and righteousness. We know what righteousness is, and truth. That is the truth revealed in the Word of God and then sincerely, consistently lived out in our walk. Perhaps I shouldn't say we know what righteousness is. Of course we do, but simply put, here righteousness has to do with walking in obedience and doing what is righteous in the eyes of the Lord. All goodness and righteousness and truth, as opposed then to heathenish selfishness and cold-heartedness. Also unrighteousness and deception. All goodness and righteousness and truth. Romans 15, the verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. I hope that is increasingly true of us. 1 John 2, the verse 29, and if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And 1 John 3, the verse 10, and this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And Ephesians 6, the verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Our text says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And going on in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving, that is, by the word of the Lord, the Holy Scriptures, testing, examining, discerning all things, all teachings of men, all worship, all ministries, all ministry practice, all governments, all movements, all claims, all actions, all duties, all opinions, all options, all situations of life. This is essential to walking as children of light as well. Children of light. and as God's own dear children, as Paul speaks of early on in this chapter. This is essential then to walking as children of light and is consistent with the fruit of the Spirit, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is, by the word of the Lord, not by emotions or feelings or philosophies or the wisdom of man, so-called wisdom. No, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, the chapter 5, the verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And so proving what is acceptable unto the Lord in the context of walking as children of light and in the context of this that is said, that we are to walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. How do we know what true goodness is? How do we know what true righteousness is? How do we know truth when we see it as opposed to deception and error? By the word of God. Only by the word of God. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We have that in the Old Testament. We have that in the New Testament. We have Jesus while he was on earth preaching this. But it is his word. It is the word of God, the living God, Old Testament and New. We have Psalm 119, the verse 105, as we speak here of walking as children of light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We deviate from that word of God. We ignore that word of God. We don't search the scriptures when we ought to. And we're going to begin to walk in darkness. We'll start to walk in shadows. And we'll just increasingly walk in darkness rather than light. It is going on everywhere you look among the Lord's people today almost. The word of God. Sword of the Spirit. This is how we prove all things. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4, the verse 12. Sanctify them through thy truth, Jesus prayed for all of us. Thy word is truth. John 17, the verse 17. There is no other truth. That is pure truth, that is heavenly truth, that is infallible truth, that is inerrant truth. No, only the word of God. Verse 11, and have no fellowship, as we speak of walking as children of light, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Fellowship here means to share company with, to co-participate with. The sense and meaning is to willingly have fellowship and keep company with men and women and young people who openly practice the unfruitful works of darkness, either openly practice or defend, condone, and obviously are involved in the unfruitful works of darkness. As is the case in several other places in the scriptures, the truth and warning driven home here is that Christians, children of light, who willingly keep company with those who practice the obvious unfruitful works of darkness. And I will say, whether it is carnal works or spiritual works of darkness, actually have a fellowship then in those works of darkness. You see what it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Obviously with those who are doing them, but the plain message is, you're part of it then if you're keeping fellowship with such. If you keep fellowship with such who are involved in the unfruitful works of darkness, even if you don't practice those works by your actions, you condone the same works and you desensitize others to them and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now I want to say this, this command in our text is not at odds with what Paul writes in his first epistle to the Corinthians in the context of a duty of the Corinthian brethren to discipline, disfellowship, and shun a professing Christian in their midst, one of their number who was guilty of a depraved immorality. That is, they were to do all of that until the one in open sin And it was a very great work of darkness until that one openly, sincerely repented and showed the true fruits of repentance. I say we don't have a inconsistency here where it says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And then Paul says in chapter 5 of that epistle to the Corinthians, his first epistle, verses 9 and 10, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. But then this, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Now, there is no contradiction here where we see have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And then we see here that Paul says, well, I'm talking in this particular case about those professing Christ. Don't even eat with them when they're involved in these sort of things, the unfruitful works of darkness listed in others. Don't even eat with them until they repent and they receive back into the body of Christ. But then he says, with regard to those in the world that may practice these things, he says he's not talking about that as far as when it comes to not keeping any company whatsoever, because then you'd have to go right out of the world. You couldn't even go out into the world and go about your labors, your daily labors, or other necessary things. Well, our text declares and commands, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And as I said, their fellowship, as translated from the original language and in this text, has the meaning of a willful, voluntary joining with, a co-participation, a sharing company with, a fellowship with those who are committing those unfruitful works of darkness. In that text I just read from 1 Corinthians, to keep company as it relates to those in the world has to do then, obviously has to do with a simple day-to-day interaction. For instance, in the workplace or in the place of commerce. That's very clear by the context and the way Paul writes this, because he says, then you must needs go out of the world. So he's talking about those things where you go out into the world and you're just interacting in the workplace or in the place of commerce. The word company there actually and simply means to commingle. So when a Christian brother is involved in the kind of things that Paul speaks about, you're not supposed to commingle at all with them, have nothing to do with them. But you can't then apply that to those in darkness in the world, because then you'd have to go out of the world. You couldn't even hold down a job in most cases. You couldn't even go to the store. There's so many things you could not do if you had to do what you're supposed to do with a Christian, professing Christian who's involved in such unfruitful works of darkness. So it's one thing to keep company in that way with worldlings, as I described, and of course some of which we may know are involved in very great sin. In such situations, though, we have to take care not to do or say anything that would condone the sin, or in some cases, we must take care not to fail to say or do what we should, and so condone the sin by silence. We ought also to show goodness and mercy whenever we can and share the word of life with them. But it's another thing to have fellowship with them, to have fellowship, as Paul warns, that we're to have none of that, let alone to enter into a partnership or that sort of thing with any that are involved in the unfruitful works of darkness. To do so is dangerous to our own walk and opposed to our sanctification. We're not walking in the light if we do so, if we have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And also to have fellowship with such as do those unfruitful works of darkness, any fellowship at all, our text says no fellowship. To have such fellowship is to condone by our actions their unfruitful works of darkness. And in that, we don't show any love of Christ at all to those living in darkness. Quite the opposite. Remember, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And remember, when it comes to open, obvious depravity, such as those heathen who were all around the Ephesian brethren, such as what they practice, the Church of Jesus Christ, the children of light going on here, are to reprove such things. have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No fellowship whatsoever with the unfruitful works of darkness. Reprove. It means to make manifest the sin and admonish the sinner. And of course that by the word of God, because as you go on, verse 13 says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we would say so much for friendship evangelism, which insists we should take an unrepentant sodomite or a murdering abortionist or a proud adulterer or a blaspheming wolf calling himself a pastor out to lunch and just be friends with such a one so as to win him with our unholy kindness. That is keeping fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And to do so is more than likely to harden such a one's heart. And this is very important, as well as desensitize the vulnerable around us to those very same unfruitful works of darkness that that one, spiritual or carnal, proudly practices. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How do we reprove the unfruitful works of darkness? Certainly not the way many new evangelical ministers, both new Calvinists and new Arminians, do. Certainly not if you want to pick one unfruitful work of darkness being celebrated these days. Certainly not as the likes of Dr. Albert Mohler does, in his case, by speaking about so-called Christian homophobia and how certain people are born that way, so to speak, though always adding, but of course, those acts are still sin. And then adding generally, but of course, everyone sins. It's the old corrupt egalitarian sin doctrine, rather than as the scriptures teach and as our forefathers declared, that all sin against God, all sin, the slightest sin, condemns the sinner. But at the same time, some sin is much more depraved, heinous, and destructive, and provoking of the wrath of God. And such is the sin of homosexual acts. But then again, the likes of the ecumenical Dr. Mohler, and there are many, many of his shade. These are only speaking a neo-Protestant, Romanized doctrine with regard to homosexuality. Of course, our text covers far more than that one sin, which the scriptures declare, that particular sin. Our text covers more than that particular sin, which the scriptures declare to be an abomination against nature, filthy, lawless, and fornication with strange flesh. Sodomites and all sinners, small and great, if you will, mild though lost, or on the other hand, proud and deeply depraved, all sinners need to hear of the righteous wrath of God against sin and sinners, and his eternal judgment of sinners, as well as the mercy and righteous grace of God in Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners. This is a trustworthy saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, the apostle says. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them by our words then. Neither proud, arrogant words, nor unloving words which downplay the sinfulness of sin, but with right words, scriptural words, plain words, righteous words, faithful words of warning, using the word of God, and then sharing as opportunity provides the gospel of grace. The blood-washed followers of Christ are to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness with our words and also with our walk. That is, by having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, no fellowship, and reprove them. Never let us forget that the unfruitful works of darkness most certainly include spiritual darkness, including especially counterfeit Christianity, apostate Protestantism, not true Protestantism, apostate Protestantism, and certainly popery as well. I'm always tempted to say much on this, but today we will restrain ourselves. But I will say this. Many places in the Old Testament, I think of the book of Ezekiel, and also in the New, The Word of God makes it abundantly clear that the Lord hates, despises, abhors, and judges not only such as apostate Protestantism and popery, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, but also those who may preach right doctrine, but then they're involved in spiritual adultery with apostate Protestantism, or certainly with Rome, Roman Catholicism, popery. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them with word and with deed. As to that, we have this, 2 Corinthians 6, 14, and going right on through 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, because we should, if we want to understand the seriousness of this, and that we are to have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, not just the carnal things, but the spiritual unfruitful works of darkness. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. In other words, don't have fellowship with them. Have nothing to do with them. Don't be among them. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, and those that are practicing them. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Concerning the Antichrist and the Antichrist Church, Roman Catholic Church, we have this. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. No, it does not mean that there are Christians who are also Roman Catholics. No, come out of her, my people. Don't mingle with her. Don't have fellowship with her. Come out of her. Have nothing to do with her, the Roman Church. Also, we had this, 2 John. I say we had this. We went through this just a few weeks ago. 2 John 1, 10, and 11 are the verses. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the true doctrines of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It is so important that ministers show the way here. And as we think of the spiritual works of darkness, it is so important that ministers teach the difference between the clean and the unclean. Also, of course, with the carnal unfruitful works of darkness, but the spiritual works of darkness, which these days so many seem to be so oblivious to. And I think of when the Lord called his people out of Babylon, and they had been in Babylon, and now that they were being called out, they had been in that great captivity, and he said this, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. The ministers are to touch no unclean thing. Certainly they're not to touch Rome. As you look at Babylon there, and you look at that great Babylon Romanism today, our Savior and Shepherd, our Head, our Master declared, I am the light of the world. You can't be the light of the world unless you obey this and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I am the light of the world, he declared of his New Testament church. Ye are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. And our text declares, ye are light in the Lord. But presently so much of evangelical Christianity in this nation, even that portion claiming to wear the mantle of the Puritans, are becoming not light, less and less light, if not darkness, they're becoming an admixture of the two. And in the end, the light then is no pure light of heaven at all, but it's part of a growing darkness. Aside from the immediate context, is there not a general warning and rule also to what the Lord said is recorded in Matthew 6, verse 23, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? In Luke 11, verse 35, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Those who see what's happening feel somewhat like the prophet Jeremiah, verses 16 and 17. 13th chapter, Jeremiah, give glory to the Lord your God, urging this on the Lord's people then to repent, to turn back to the Lord, away from their unfruitful works of darkness. Before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. Mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Increasingly so, being carried away captive by vain, puffed up, arrogant, ambitious men claiming to be the ministers of Christ. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then this in verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. This is not contradictory, obviously. I say it's not a contradiction with regard to what Paul just wrote. That is, that we are to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. It must be then that what's meant here is that the works of darkness are never to be spoken of lightly, commonly, inaccurately, in any improper way, any improper context or situation. And that's just what verse 13 bears out. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So we are not to ever speak of the unfruitful works of darkness lightly or inaccurately. We're to put them in the context of the Word of God and speak of them for the right reasons at the right time. In short, all things which are faithfully, properly, clearly reproved with the Word of God, the Scriptures, here described in verse 13 as the light, are made manifest. That is, made apparent and plain, the thing shown in its true light. And that is what we have here. What Paul states here then relates back certainly to verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. That is, we need to always take care how we speak of these things, and to speak in any way other than what is scriptural and at the proper time and the proper way is not being faithful. And of course, we are to speak of these things with an abhorrence for them. And that all has to do with walking as children of light. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Concerning then what has been declared, he now says, it says, wherefore he saith. That is, God by his word saith to all sinners what follows, certainly including those sunk in very great and depraved sin. He saith. How does he saith what he saith? It's by the gospel. That's what this speaks of. Wherefore, awake thou that sleepest. Those who are sleeping in the sense of ignoring their very great and eternal danger, their present danger. Should they die in their sin, they will that moment plunge into the everlasting torments of hell. And so, the text says, awake thou that sleepest. Awake to your danger. Awake, take heed, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And of course, what we have here is, with regard to light, this speaks of the gospel. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. This is the day of grace. This is the day of salvation. I God says in Ezekiel 18, to verse 32, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God, wherefore turn ye yourselves and live ye. Turn away from your sin, turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ, lay hold on him. And John 6, to verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, the Lord Jesus speaking, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead legally. That is, condemned to an everlasting death in hell. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is the gospel. This is the voice of Christ by the gospel. Christ who said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, in that case the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. In other words, what he had just said. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now speaking of the resurrection of the body, the dead that way. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. This then is the day of grace. This is the day of salvation. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. In other words, rouse yourself up to seek the Lord while he may be found. Look unto Christ, confess your sins, your just condemnation, your utter helplessness, and implore him to save you. In short, believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only and fully sufficient Savior of sinners. Take Christ at his word. That is his offer of salvation, full and free. Lay hold on Christ then and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, spiritual, saving light, and with it life. New spiritual, everlasting, and abundant life, and more light, as we've been talking about with regard to the children of light. No more dwelling in darkness and death, shadow, region of death, but now life, life abundant, and light, ever-increasing light. Now the apostle returns to the theme, if you will, of the child of God's walk of faith. As a child of light, adding this to what he has thus far stated. Verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Oh, what a need there is for Christians to take heed of this. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. There is so much foolishness among evangelicals today, so much foolishness, so much immaturity, so much recklessness, so much stupidity. In brief, the Christian is to seek to walk as a child of light, and walk, as we see here, circumspectly and in a wise way. Walk in such a way as is diligent, vigilant, and consistent with the word of the Lord, and watchful in all things. This then is the way of wisdom as well as the way of faithfulness and fruitfulness. We're warned against walking as fools. That is, recklessly, carelessly, foolishly, inconsistently. Paul also writes in the epistle to the brethren at Colossae in chapter 4, the verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. This has nothing to do with compromising our faith. This has nothing to do with pandering to the world. This has nothing to do with yielding one inch when it comes to the things that we don't negotiate on, including Christian liberty. Nothing like that. For instance, Paul writes to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 27, 28, only let your conversation, and there it speaks conversation, the meaning is your behavior, your life, your walk, your everything with regard to the duties of a citizen of heaven. That's what it means if you look at the original. Be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. So walking in wisdom doesn't mean walking in compromise. It doesn't mean giving, as I said, one inch in those places and with those things and those issues and certainly with those doctrines that we don't give one inch on. But there is such a thing as walking circumspectly and walking not as fools but as wise. And as Paul says again in Colossians here, the epistle to those in Colossae, walk in wisdom toward those that are without. Or to walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise. And the apostle adds this, we'll bring this in as well, as we talk about verse 15. It goes on here, I say that the whole thought, the train of thought goes on, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So that's part of walking circumspectly. It's not the whole sum total of it, but it's part of walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. To redeem the time is to make a proper, productive, wise, God-honoring, God-glorifying use of our time in all things and all ways, not only spiritually, but certainly not forgetting, even especially making sure to redeem the time with regard to our spiritual condition, the condition of our souls, and also, of course, with regard to everything connected to our worship and service for the Lord as well. This is always vitally important, but never more so, I think, than when the days are evil. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The brethren to whom this epistle was first written most definitely lived in evil days, as I described briefly the culture around them this morning. In the sense of the culture, things were very evil, and the people were very evil that surrounded them. They lived, of course, in glorious days at the same time, gospel times, but there was no denying that at that time there was very great evil all around them. And so it is today, at least for this time in our country. And in such days, it is all the more important to walk circumspectly and certainly with wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We must be diligent to walk with wisdom and circumspection and to redeem our time, especially spiritually, applying ourselves to the means of grace and strengthening and guarding ourselves in that way. The devil is having, to some degree, certainly a day of opportunity. And by his various devices and by taking full advantage of the selfishness, greediness, vain ambitions of so many unfaithful ministers, and also taking advantage of the foolish immaturity of so many among the Lord's people, he is seeking to devour faithfulness and fruitfulness and sanctification and truth. Satan, that old serpent, is having much success at the present. And so we must walk circumspectly and with wisdom, redeeming the time, so that we don't give him any place whatsoever. Ephesians 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. And then further, I would also mention, as we talk about spiritual things, but we are to walk circumspectly right now as well, and all the time, but certainly right now, as I say, the devil is certainly having much success, and there are many willing to do his bidding and to serve him, either knowingly or unknowingly, and they would swallow up our religious liberties. They would swallow up our very families in some ways. And so we have to walk circumspectly, not arrogantly, not foolishly, not recklessly. And I'm talking about in all ways. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is with regard to the situations in our homes and practical things right on out into what we do out in the eyes of the world. We're not going to kowtow to anyone. But on the other hand, there are things that, yes, it might be your right to do, but it's not necessary, it's not essential, it's not of the essentials of the faith or Christian liberty, and it's downright stupid. just stupid, reckless, unwise. You're not being circumspect. Now, I don't have to give examples. You can look across the evangelical landscape and you can see all sorts of examples, and you have seen them. Let's make sure we look at ourselves as well, because what we do also affects others. What we do can affect others. We hear situations where authorities come in, and what do? Well, I don't want to scare anyone here, but they take children. Because some family said, well, I have a right to do this. It's totally unnecessary. Why are you so stupid? Now look what's happened. And then what happens? Other families end up being investigated as well, or falling under some sort of suspicion, because these people said, I have a right to do it. There's nothing wrong with this. And they do it. It's not necessary. It's not wise. It's not essential to the faith or Christian liberty. But, you know, like the little child that throws a tantrum, I'm going to do it because I feel like doing it. And guess what happens? Or people who are reckless and put their children in unsafe situations. Oh, it'll be all right. Well, first of all, that's not being faithful parents. True parents guard their children's safety, spiritual safety, their moral safety, and their physical safety. And so true parents have an eye for those things that can hurt their children, cripple, injure, kill in any way, spiritually, morally, or physically. So true parents that are really godly, or even if they're not Christians, they have that instinct to protect. But it's also so unwise. It's not walking circumspectly, because you see, you can start a whole chain reaction of things and you rue the day that you ever acted so uncircumspectly, so unwise, so recklessly. Now, there are many today without the church, without the church. I say the devil's having a field day even within the church with these unfaithful ministers and all of that. But as I've already done, I wish to stress, because I've already gotten into this, that there are many today without the church who hate the Lord, hate His word, hate His church, hate Christian liberty, hate everything that's good and wholesome and right. And there are many others who may not be filled with such hatred, but they act out of ignorance and according to a thoroughly corrupt education with regard to what is right and what is wrong and what is safe and what is dangerous and what is productive and what is destructive and what is true liberty and what is license. And so we have to take care to be wise in times like these and walk circumspectly. You know, sometimes I think of that saying. It was some of the experiences that I've had with people. You know, you see some of these people and you think, there needs to be a grown-up in the room, as that saying goes. And it's so very true. We have to walk circumspectly so we don't put our brethren at risk either, or bring reproach on the cause of Christ. And so very important then that, going back to what I've already been speaking of, that we know the Word of God, that we study the Word of God, that we be increasingly filled with light from the Word of God, with all goodness and righteousness and truth, and that we walk as children of light. It's so important. Paul writes to the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and he begins saying, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Don't neglect any of it with regard to the graces of God and the word of God and the means of grace, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And of course, this is truly an evil day. I am not saying that the jig is up now. We'll never see revival in the church. We'll never see any awakenings anymore. I don't believe that. But God's will be done. But right now, it is an evil day in many, many ways. In Romans 13, verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. That is speaking of that gospel day. The gospel day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, we have to be wise, even with regard to walking circumspectly. Certainly with regard to walking circumspectly. And we have to be wise in all things, spiritually wise and wise in all things. There is no other way to be wise except by knowing the will of the Lord. And there is no other way to know the will of the Lord than to discover it, discern it through His Word, by His Word. And, of course, by His Word to understand more and more fully and rightly the will of the Lord. And to do that, we must desire, and desiring, avail ourselves of the grace of God to be more mature spiritually and every other way and have more spiritual light and understanding. Colossians 1, 9 through 14 always seems like such an incredibly powerful, powerful, powerful passage to me. There's so much that's said in this, and I never know where quite to stop, but I'll begin in verse 9, 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, I'm in chapter 1, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, the issue here is being wise instead of unwise. The issue is understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I said, we cannot do that without the word of the Lord. And so we have to seek the very things spoken of in this text in Colossians. We have to desire these things. We have to study the word of the Lord. We have to avail ourselves of his grace. We have to humble ourselves. We have to submit ourselves to the word of the Lord if we would be wise rather than unwise. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, truly understanding it. That is, at all times and in all situations, whether having to do with things spiritual or carnal, things temporal or eternal, if we are going to walk with wisdom and circumspectly, we need to know the will of the Lord in all things. We need to know the word of God well, if we are going to walk as children of light, in fact. And we need to then read and study the word of the Lord and give attention to faithful preaching and expounding of it. Seek to know the word of the Lord more and more. When we read the word of the Lord, we ought not to just gloss over things, even things that we might say, oh, that's a little thing. No, it's not a little thing. We want to understand the will of the Lord. If we are reading and we see in one gospel, it seems, wait, this sounds different from this over here. But it seems like it's the same incident. But then we need to understand and be able to search the scripture, and we will see where there is no contradiction whatsoever. And this is where we need to exercise our minds, our renewed minds, and we have to study the word of the Lord and sharpen ourselves spiritually and understand and honor the word of the Lord. We need to understand then the proper interpretation of the word of God. That we do by remembering that scripture interprets scripture. Scripture is the rule of our faith and our life. Scripture is the highest authority in all things. It stands by itself. It is the supreme authority in all things. But we have to understand a proper interpretation of the Word of God. Scripture interprets Scripture. And we have to remember that the plain, obvious, and often and constant interprets the more obscure texts, or if not obscure, perhaps those few which on the face seem to oppose doctrine irrefutable established throughout the scriptures. And we must always remember that the New Testament does not contradict in any way the Old Testament or the Old Testament the New. But the New Testament does bring light to the old, and the new interprets the old, not the other way around. And we must always remember that both concerning practical everyday matters and also our service for the Lord, there are situations and there are issues as you look at the totality of our lives, and even with regard to our lives as Christians, there are issues and situations which are not explicitly, specifically addressed by the Scriptures. But we do not go by the libertarian, I would say licentious motto, that if a thing is not specifically forbidden, then it's absolutely allowed. If a thing is not specifically forbidden in the Scripture, then it's absolutely allowed. We don't go by that lawless motto. Rather, we search the Scriptures for a general rule of action with regard to the situation or the issue, and then prayerfully make our decision or chart our course or conduct ourselves according to the light then which the Lord gives us, again from His Word, from a general rule of Scripture. If it is a thing that is not specifically addressed, we must be solid and sound in doctrine, essential doctrines of our faith. We must never allow anyone to draw us off of those doctrines by an unsound hermeneutic or a novel interpretation or simply put good words and fair speeches. We must always remember that faithful, sound practice is essential to maintaining sound doctrine. We must always remember that what is needed is spiritual knowledge and understanding as well, not just head knowledge. That's being lauded right now in many quarters, the intellectual head knowledge. It's a theological knowledge, but it is just coupled with this intellectual pride, and it is just destructive. We also must never forget that spiritual understanding and knowledge, these are from the Lord. Ephesians 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him. And so if we abuse or misuse or in any way contemn such glorious grace, including by unsound, unfaithful practice, even if we have, to start with, a certain amount and growing a spiritual knowledge and understand the Word of God, if we abuse that, I say, or misuse it, or in any way contemn that grace, we stand in danger of losing what we have. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Without the fear of the Lord, you don't even have the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of spiritual understanding. Without the fear of the Lord, you don't even have the beginning of wisdom. And if we lose the fear of the Lord, we will lose much of what we gained. If we begin to have less fear of the Lord, let's put it that way. And pride will do that, of course. Neglect will do that. Recklessness will do that. Not walking circumspectly will do that. Romans 12, the verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just your minds have been renewed when you were regenerated, if you're in Christ. But there needs to be this going forth, this constant renewing more and more so of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All knowledge enters through the mind and then into the heart, even spiritual knowledge. And we need to start right out with a renewed mind, a humble mind, a mind that has the fear of the Lord. Start right out there. Everything we go about it with the fear of the Lord. And for His honor, and for His glory, and for a desire to serve Him, we have to start there. And of course, with a regenerated heart, or we won't start there. And as we speak of this, and attaining to spiritual knowledge, attaining to wisdom, discernment, as we think of these things again, this is not to say that we can approach this coldly. that we can approach this with the idea that I will just study my Bible and I will have all of this. No, we need to read and study our Bibles as spiritual men and women, full of the love of Christ, knowing the love of Christ, as Paul writes, and we looked at this some weeks back, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.